Thank you. Just noticed a note sitting up here for me. Could look at it sooner than later. Sorry, it's later than sooner. But let's have a word of prayer before we look into God's Word. Father, we thank you today for the awesome privilege of being here in this place together with you. We thank you for the privilege of worship and the joy of fellowship and the opportunity for learning from your word. And I pray that your spirit would lead and guide us as we look at your holy scriptures this morning. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in people's lives here in the church. We continue to pray for Amy and Leon's brother as he continues to recover. We ask, Lord, that you'd continue to walk with them and their family and the medical personnel that is looking after him. Father, we just continue to commit him to you and praying that you would bring full recovery back into his life. We pray too for those that are struggling with health issues. Some of those health issues don't allow some to be with us, and we want to pray for Vicky this morning, who is not well, that you would just give her healing to her body as well and to raise her back to full health and strength. We just thank you for the ministry of this young lady here in our midst, and we pray a special measure of grace in her life and in her parents' life this day. We continue to pray for Rudy's mom and for Cindy's mom, and we ask that you would just continue to bring healing to these dear ladies, and we ask that you would help us to remember these needs during our weekly activities, that we would think to pray for one another and pray for these specific needs that we know of day by day, and just that it would bring encouragement to their loved ones, knowing that they're not alone, that others are concerned and praying as well. And we thank you that we can have that role together as a church family, and the significance of supporting each other day by day and moment by moment is a real strength for the church in these days. As we again, as I mentioned earlier, as we look at your word, I pray that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds. May the message not get caught up in the messenger, but may your spirit take the message to our hearts and encourage us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This title this morning, No One Stands Alone, was a theme of men's ministry, Promise Keepers, a few years ago. As we look at the role of men particularly, how important it is to know that we are not alone in this battle. And it's not significant to men, it's significant to everybody. That as a church family, and as with being part of the church, none of us should be alone. That we have one another, and because of having one another, there is strength in that. And when you think of the fact that no one stands alone, you know, we are drawn to lessons that we receive from the Master. You always, if you want to learn something, no matter what it is in life, it's best to go to the master of that skill or that ability. So, for instance, if you wanted to learn how to play golf, you know, who would you ask? Would you ask me? No, if you asked Mike and Dennis, they said, don't ask Wayne how to play golf, because they've seen how I play golf. But you might want to ask Dennis, or I think maybe ask Pat, because I think Pat's you know, has, I won't go there. But anyways, if you want to learn how to play golf, you know, you naturally are drawn to Tiger Woods, the best golf player in this decade anyways. Now, he might not have very good moral character, but when it comes down to golf, he has incredible skills as a golfer. All right, what about hockey? You want to learn to play hockey? Who's the master of hockey? Well, naturally, the Toronto Maple Leafs. You laugh. I can't understand. Wouldn't you go to the Toronto Maple Leafs? All right. Maybe the Canadiens, eh? All right. How about if you want a psychologist? You know, you want to learn about psychology. Who would you go to learn those skills about psychology? Well, Dr. Phil. He's got to be the best psychologist on the planet right now. So his ratings show on television. Dr. Phil has an answer for everything. So if you want to learn about psychology, you know, perhaps Dr. Phil is a good source because he's mastered that. All right, here's a good one. How about fishing? Who would you go to teach you how to be the best fisherman? All right, there I am. You know, there I am in all my glory. Actually, that's not me. But it's a darn nice fish. Christianity. Who do you go to learn about Christianity? You know, you go to Jesus. Jesus is the author and the giver of direction and principles to help us in this relationship that we are on with Him. And the scriptures that we read this morning are significant because they help us understand what Jesus taught when it came to this relationship that we call the church. And the church is the result of Jesus' teaching. And obviously, Jesus is the expert on the church because He did one very important thing. He built a community. He built a community. He started with a group of men. And from that small group of men, He has transformed the world by the presence of His church in the world today. Now, Mark 3:13 says that Jesus went up into the hills and He invited those He wanted with Him, and they came with Him. And so He went around and He chose His 12 men. And those 12 men were called disciples or also apostles, but He understood that in that setting was the ideal place for lives to be changed, where characters got shaped. So right from the very beginning, the Jesus movement, the thing that we call the church today, is made up of many parts, many individuals. It's made up of us as a group this morning. And His curriculum was what I call the Be With Plan. The Be With Plan. When these 12 tried to serve God, Jesus would be with them. That's what He told them. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. So that's His plan, to be with those that are functioning as His church. When the apostles failed, Jesus was with them. When they were sick, Jesus was with them. When they were discouraged, Jesus was with them. When they were confused, He was with them. And on, when the apostles or disciples did something right, He was with them. When they did something wrong, He was with them. when they walked through life together, this was his plan, to walk with them through life. So he was teaching them how to be with Jesus, but also how to be with one another. That it was as important to learn how to deal with each other as it was to learn from the Master himself, Jesus, in that setting. Now, the book of Acts, we see that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate and were glad with sincere hearts. This tells us something about the nature of this be with plan and how it was played out in the early church. So if we want to have that experience today, then the best person to learn from is Jesus. And the best lessons are from the Master. So the lesson number one that we receive from the Master is that they devoted themselves to fellowship. The text says that was their experience. That passage in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. That they devoted themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And so on. Now, where did they get this idea? Jesus was gone. Jesus had left them. It was after the crucifixion. It was after the resurrection. It was after the time where Jesus went back to heaven. So, obviously, they got the idea from the experience that they had with Jesus to devote themselves to one another, to have this experience, this fellowship with each other. They got this whole teaching from Jesus. Since he never made them feel that they were an obligation, Jesus never made them feel that they were on the wrong road or that they were not important enough to them. They made them feel the importance of spending time together. Having this experience. There was no other rabbi at that time that lived this way. Only Jesus actually was with his disciples 24/7, every day, from morning to night. He was with them. After the 3 years of being together, you can imagine the input that shaped their lives. The input of Jesus, how that caused their lives to be shaped by love. They found out that there's nothing better. They talk a lot of what Jesus taught about God, about love, about how to deal with other people. But they learned that it's not just nice to talk about it, it's actually to live it, to experience the truth that it reveals. Because after his death, for their forgiveness, and after his resurrection, after his spirit came, they said, if his spirit is helping us now, what would happen if we gave that kind of love to others? The love that Jesus had shown to them. What would happen if we showed that kind of devotion to other people? That love and devotion that they had experienced through Jesus. See, they devoted themselves to this. There was never anything like this before. And that's what the Be With plan is all about. To enjoy the fellowship of one another. And that's why it's so important in the church today to realize that there are no islands unto ourselves. Now, what I mean by that is that there's no point in living out this relationship with Jesus all by ourselves. You know, we are to exist together, learn from one another, help each other, encourage each other, and that's all under the umbrella of fellowship, is enjoying one another's company. And that's significant. And it's beyond just an hour on Sunday. It's beyond maybe an extra hour as we enjoy hot dogs and corn. But how often do we enjoy fellowship between Sundays? How often do we encourage each other? We get encouragement from somebody when we're not even thinking about church, this church, but somebody comes alongside of us. That's what the Master taught us, to devote ourselves to fellowship. The second one is that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I often hear some critical talk about how much people in the church like to eat. You know, you want people to come for something? Well, serve some food, and people will come because there's food. If you don't serve food, nobody will come. Well, it's important to eat together. You know, because when we're eating together, there's a tendency to let down our defenses. You know, when we're sharing a meal, when we're passing the hot dogs, or we're buttering the corn, or whatever, or we're even standing in line waiting for that, there's a sense that our defenses come down because we're more relaxed around a dinner table than perhaps we are relaxed around a meeting table, a board table. And so there's significance about eating together. And these folks, it says, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It says in this verse 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The significance of that is immeasurable in our life. That's kind of support, that kind of love, that kind of compassion that is experienced when we eat together. And it says they continued to meet together. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now that little word sincere is an interesting one because it comes from two Latin words, sine and sere. Now sine means without. That's the English of that Latin word, without. And sere means wax. So sincere, or the Latin sine sere, means without wax. And when somebody said about somebody being sincere, and they used that term back in Roman times, they understood it because there was a picture that they had in their mind when they thought of something without wax. Now, one of the things that the Romans loved were the Greek statues. You know, you see them in the books, in picture books. If you go over to Athens, you go over to Greece, you see statues all over the place. And the Romans loved that. But every so often, when a statue was made, the sculptor hit on an imperfect marble stone. And in his chiseling away to form that statue, often there'd be a crack or an imperfection. And so, you know, that would greatly reduce the price of that statue when it went to market. So some sculptors, not all of them, some would have thrown it away and got another new piece of stone, but others were not as conscientious of that. They took wax and they filled the crack with wax. They covered it over so that it looked perfect. Even though there was an imperfection, they covered it up with wax. And so when somebody in this time period heard the word sincere, or sine sere, they knew that that statue was perfect, without blemish, without any cracks, because it was without wax. And in this instance, Dr. Luke uses this word sincere because Christians, those who were in the church, those followers of Jesus, were without wax. They weren't trying to hide their blemishes. They weren't trying to be something they weren't. They weren't trying to cover up their cracks. They were legitimate. They were humble. They were, what you see is what you get. There was no pretense. Oh, if we in the church today could live with that in our minds without wax. So often we think we have to be something we're not. Because we don't know if somebody's going to reject us because they see that we're not as good at something or we're not as perfect as they think we are. See, the church is full of people who are all nicely clean, scrubbed clean, you know, and polished every Sunday. You come to church and you look so good, you know, that you think there's not a care or problem in the world. Yet underneath that, you know, life is life. And sometimes, many times, it's a difficulty, it's a struggle. And so we see that that's another lesson from the Master, to be sincere in the things that we do and the things that we say and the persons that we are. To be sincere, to be without wax. You know, Jesus, he saw that this was a new community where people got together, where they ate with sincere heart. There was no hiding. And where did they get this idea from? Well, that was the way Jesus taught them, the way they lived those 3 years. And Jesus still loved them, even in spite of the struggles they had. He stuck with them. Now the next lesson is the lesson of speaking truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Jesus. We're going to look like that one day, and we're going to help each other get there by speaking truth in love. Speaking truth in love. This group, the people, this thing that we call the church, helps us, particularly as we see it developing in the scriptures time, that it helps to grow the church by being willing to see the truth about ourselves. Sometimes even in the small things. You know, again, people would look at this community called the church, and say, where did they get that idea? Well, they got it from Jesus once again. Because he is the one that is our example. You know, you can imagine the result of the discussion, or I guess it was the argument, on the road where the disciples were arguing where or who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Mark 9:33 says, Jesus asked, what are you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because he had argued about who was the greatest. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that argument? Here are these group of 12 people who had been walking with Jesus were now talking about, well, who's going to get to sit on his right hand? Who's going to get to sit on his left hand? You know, and they're arguing with such passion because they think that's significant, to be on his right or the left. You know, and Jesus hearing that, you know, and they wonder, well, what's with these guys? You know, just being in my presence, is that not good enough? You're concerned about where you're going to sit when it comes time to be in glory with him? And, you know, Jesus asks, you know, and right away the disciples, well, we're just talking about the weather, the baseball scores, you know, nothing significant, you know, that's not anything worthy of your concern. Who wants to tell Jesus what they're really arguing about? But, you know, it would have been an easy moment for Jesus to say, you guys are out of here. You know, I'm just fed up. If you think that that's an important discussion to have at this moment in time, to be concerned about where you're going to sit, on my left or my right. You know, I think that's what I'd be fed up. Probably you would be fed up too. You know, all the time you put into these guys, and that's the most significant thing to argue about? It just didn't make sense. But Jesus doesn't reject him. He doesn't even chastise him. He exercised great skill in this instance, and just asking the question puts them in their place. And they learn from him what this transformational community is all about. This thing that we learn from the Master. And, you know, it's so important to see that he gives us significant lessons to help us in being the church today. The fourth lesson has to deal with conflict. That it's a place where conflict happens, where conflict is inevitable, because, like I said earlier, we all are sinners saved by grace, but the conflict leads to reconciliation. And with that reconciliation comes growth, that we're able to work through it, walk through it, and grow as a result of that. Grow because of that. And here, these disciples who bitterly disappoint Jesus at the crisis of his life, at his moment of greatest pain, you know, where do they go after Jesus is arrested? You know, only one followed him. And then he too got himself in trouble, but the others just scattered. They just scattered. Excuse me. One of the things that we learned from Peter, his experience, was again, even though he denied Jesus three times around that fire in Herod's court, Jesus still didn't reject him. He accepted him by grace. And that is so important to know when there is conflict, when there are struggles, when there are disputes in the church. And you can imagine that acceptance of Jesus, even after he denied himself, even though Peter denied Jesus, the relationship he had with Jesus, to still be accepted and still be loved by the one that he just denied. That lesson would have gone with him throughout the rest of his life. And that too is how we're to relate to one another. There will be conflicts. There will be struggles. You know, that's a given. People have different ideas about where the church should go. And we're in a transition period right now. And there are questions. There's misunderstandings. There may be conflicts. But the thing is, we learn from that. And through the learning, we reconcile with one another and we grow through it and become stronger together as a result of that. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us we're to live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Does that mean there'll be never a problem? No. But just live in harmony. Live with the fact that there will be and expect difficulties and challenges along the way. It also tells us to be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil. I think I just flipped the wrong... Well, that's okay. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but rather with blessing. That's how we deal with the reality of our humanness. Being compassionate and humble with one another. Knowing that it's a rarity that people see eye to eye on things. But that we can live with that reality in the church today. To have harmony rather than discord. To be sympathetic rather than unsympathetic. And then lastly, whoops, I think I just flipped the wrong one again. Is that what we do in the church today is beyond just me. It's beyond just you. It's together to accomplish the mission of the church. This plan was to be with us and to send us out to accomplish the mission. The mission in our day is to share the love of Jesus with those that haven't experienced Jesus. That's our mission. That's what should be the motivation for every single one of us sitting in this room to tell somebody else about what Jesus has done with us, how he has changed our hearts. And you say, well, you know, I don't know the scriptures well enough. I don't know how to explain it well enough. Well, all you have to do is tell them what Jesus did for you and how Jesus took you from death and brought you to life, abundant life in Christ. That's the only story people need to hear, and they need to, they often watch you and see if that story true by the way that you live. Are you living with that reality in the decisions that you make and the things that you do day by day? And that's a challenge that we have, that it's not just our words, but it's also our actions. And those words and actions are what is used in our mission to change the world. Now, I've heard different speakers talk about the church, but I think one of the most significant words that describe the church that I've heard is from Bill Hybels down at Willow Creek, down in Chicago. And his description of the church is that it is the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. That's our mission. In this hopeless, centered world we live in, to show that there is hope. And that hope is through a personal relationship with Jesus. And as a result of that personal relationship with Jesus, we meet together as like-minded believers and worship the loving God together and experience this community. Why? Because Jesus is still with us. As he was with the disciples, he still walks with us today. So he hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left this whole mission to ourselves to figure out. He's given us direction and principles to follow. And he wants us to take that message with his guidance and help and strength out to the world around us. That's how we share and build the kingdom today. And that's the responsibility of everyone sitting here today. Some may say, well, it's not my gift. Nothing to do with gift. That's our experience. If that's our experience, then we need to share it and tell others. And if we don't, then we need to ask ourselves, well, why aren't we? And if we need help, then we get help. And there's many in this room that will help us, equip us, so that we can have confidence in sharing our stories with others for the glory of God. So these are, another verse there, but those five lessons that we receive from the Master, you know, are lessons that help us accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish. And that's the be with plan. He will be with us to accomplish this for his honor and his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for our time together. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us to remember that if we want to know these principles from Scripture, and if we want to have them applied to our life so that we are better equipped, so that we are effective in the circles of influence that you've placed us in this community, that you would just help us understand that we need to go to Jesus, who has chosen to be with us through this process. And we just pray that you would continue to guide and direct day by day, and grow this church in a way that is evidenced that this church is the hope of the world. We give you thanks. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in our final song together, please.